And Lord, we just thank you for the rain that you gave us. We need so much more. But you alone know how much we need, and you know why we need it. And so it's in your hands, what we're asking. But most of all, right now, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit would just rain down on us right now in this room. And that we would be soaked with you. And not just for this time, Lord, lest it just roll off our backs and avail nothing. But that, Lord, you would so fill us with your love and your word, your truth, that you would so fill us with Jesus and make us like him. For, Lord, the world needs Jesus. Sure doesn't need a shouting match. Doesn't need arm wrestling. It just needs Jesus. And so, Lord, make us like him. And as we walk in this world, oh, let our light so shine that when they see the good works that you do through us, that people would glorify you. And now, Lord, glorify yourself in your word. Show us these marvelous things about you, about your grace. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Will, would you open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now, I've mentioned this now. This will be my fourth week that I have said this, that here in John 11, the Lord is tackling the most prevailing, annoying, difficult question in the world. Why evil, suffering, and death? And it's really the great philosophical question of all time. It's a very difficult question. As a matter of fact, it's one that people say, we really don't have an answer to it. I beg to differ. We have the scriptures, and the Bible speaks, and speaks clearly. Jesus, in this incident that occurs with his good, dear friend Lazarus, really opens this up to us. And so today, we really get into the core of this question. And if we get far enough today, hopefully we'll get to some really solid answers too. And they're interesting. Well, Jesus was run out of town by the Pharisees. But it wasn't his time yet, so it wasn't something random. It wasn't something where he's running going, oh my, I didn't know this was going to happen. And he leaves Jerusalem. He goes down into a place called Perea. And while he's ministering down there for several weeks, few months, he gets word from a messenger from the household of his dear friend Lazarus, also the household of Lazarus's sisters, who you're familiar with, Martha, who is the older sister, and Mary, Mary of Bethany, not Mary Magdalene, not Mary the mother of Jesus, but Mary of Bethany, that Jesus, your friend Lazarus, is dying. He's sick, but it was like he's dying. He's sick. And Jesus does something that really, if you were in Mary and Martha's shoes, would irritate you to no end, make you question. As a matter of fact, make you angry. Jesus waits 2 days on purpose before he begins to head up to towards the direction of Jerusalem where Bethany is in order to address the situation with Lazarus. And he says that this isn't unto death. And then he says to the guys, Lazarus is sleeping. And they think, oh, he's sleeping. He'll sleep it off. He'll be fine. And then he finally comes out and he says, no, he's dead. Well, it's not unto death. Lazarus is dead. He's not unto death. Lazarus is dead. What's going on here? God will be glorified. That was the bottom line. Jesus didn't explain himself much except that Lazarus is not going to be sick unto death, and yet he died. And yet through death, God will be glorified. There are a lot of contradictions in that particular line of thinking that Jesus portrays to us. And yet, there's no contradiction at all. So, Jesus goes up to Bethany with the disciples. And we pick it up again at verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, that is to Bethany, He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. As I already mentioned, 4 days in the tomb means that he cannot be resurrected. He cannot be resuscitated. Sorry, not resurrected, but resuscitated. Because the Jews had a superstition. Now, Jesus didn't abide by superstitions. But it didn't mean the people around him weren't superstitious. The Jews had a superstition that a man could not be brought back to life after he was dead a total of 3 days. The fourth day, there was no hope. And now Lazarus is beyond hope. He's in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, so he's coming up the path, he's coming up the road, she went out to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. This is very Jewish custom. Somebody dies, I mentioned this last week, but again, by way of review, you sat and people came to honor your dead loved one by coming to you as you're sitting there grieving. You didn't get up to do anything. People were taking care of you. You weren't called upon to go anywhere or do anything. You sat there and your needs were taken care of. Jesus is coming. Martha springs to her feet and runs out to meet Jesus. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Two things are happening in this statement. We went into a lot of detail last week. Martha is upset. She runs out to meet Jesus, not to say, "I'm so glad you're here. Lazarus is dead. Now you can comfort us." She is not happy. In fact, she appears to be angry. Now, you can read lots of books on this subject, and you got all kinds of opinions. Oh, she's being very reverent and very honorable and all of that. You've got to remember, these people are people. They're not rarefied saints. Although they would be considered saints. They're not people that walked on water unless Jesus is walking with you like Peter. These are people who are normal people, and they get mad, they get sad, they get hurt, they die. Martha is upset. "If you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died." But then she said, but because she's got to be respectful, this is the rabbi. Not only the rabbi, but she believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And she said, "I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. But because Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days, she is not asking for Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. She doesn't have a clue that he's able to do that. Jesus has already raised people from the dead. The Bible records this very clearly. But every time he did so, the person was dead that day. And that was typical of the Jews on the day of a death to honor the person and honor the body, but get the body in the ground the same day. So we know that Jesus raised people from the dead the same day because he went right up to the bodies and said, "Get up," and they got up. But this one, Lazarus, is in a tomb. He's been there for 4 days. And he's decomposing. So do something, Jesus. But I don't know what you're going to do, except God is with you. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." We talked about last week on this. It sounds like a platitude. Just like something that is a little cliche that you say to somebody that you hope they get some meaning out of it, but you don't know what else to say. So you say something like that. We're all people who do that sort of thing. We have all said, when we've stepped back from it, the wrong thing to the right people at the wrong time. We've hurt people who are grieving by saying things that are meaningless to them. At least I'll speak for myself. I have done that. And it sounds like that's what Jesus is doing. "It's okay, Martha. Your brother will rise again." Come on! Martha said, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know that." Can you hear the passion in what's going on here? She's upset. "Jesus, why are you telling me this?" Then Jesus said this, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is coming into the world." I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. One of Jesus' most significant, most glorious statements, most quoted statements from the Bible, by people not only who are Christians, but by people in the world. I love what a friend of mine once said about this statement. He said, "With this statement, Jesus overthrows everything we know about the law of entropy and the way things work in this world. For a long, long time, death has ruled over men like a tyrant. That this is not the land of the living, but the land of the dying. And in the land of the dying, here comes one man walking up to a bunch of people who are mourning and wailing and weeping and a couple of very upset sisters and says, 'I am the resurrection and the life.'" Jesus said, absolutely, and you should know this now, "I am the resurrection." Now, that sounds like a great spiritual statement, and we reverence that statement and we regard that statement. But I want to frame it the way that he has framed things already, so that it doesn't become what it is to most of us in this room right now, a glorious, great, magnificent Christian cliche. Yes, we agree with it. It's a concept. But to them, he wanted it to be more than a concept, and to us too. Where did Jesus say, "I am," before? Well, we know just previous to this, and what one of the things that got him run out of Jerusalem was when he told the guys before Abraham was, "I am." He declared himself not just Messiah, he declared himself God, because the whole context of the Gospel of John is one simple phrase. You know what Jesus is?
God.
Yes, not just divine. He's God. Divine can be limited to angels. Divine can be limited to emperors and men, the divine emperor and all of that. Jesus isn't divine. He's God. Far above that. But then he does a few other I ams. And you heard him say it. We've already gone through some of them. We're going to hit some of them a little bit later, where he said, "I am the bread of life." Remember? "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." I am the bread of life. He said this during Passover. He said this the day after he fed 5,000 men plus their wives and children with fish and now they want breakfast. And they've come to him and he says, "You want breakfast? Let me tell you, I am the bread of life. Eat me." In other words, you're going to have to take me inside. I'm the bread, and I'm the only bread that will give you life. You want bread so you can eat, so you can have breakfast. I want to give you bread so that you will live, and live for how long? Forever. I'm the bread of life. So as bread, what is Jesus for? For life. He also said, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We read that in John 8. "I am the light of the world." Well, they look at the sun. Not to worship, the pagans worship the sun. But that the sun gave light to everything. And they didn't like the darkness because bad things happened in the dark. Bad things happened, like thieves would come out in the dark. Wild animals and predators would come out in the dark and attack you. The dark was a place where you would trip and fall. It was a place of great insecurity. You didn't go out in the dark. You didn't like the dark. Wander around in the darkness and you're going to fall. You're going to be devoured. And darkness is a place where, I don't know about you, but in the middle of the night, when something enters my mind that was something I didn't get done or that I was worried about, it's magnified, isn't it? You just toss and turn and toss. You wake up in the morning, you go, why was I doing that? It's not that bad. Sometimes it is, but most of the time it's not. Because it seems like darkness magnifies the badness of something or the stress of something or even the evil of something. Jesus comes along and he says, I am the light of the world. You love the sunlight. You love the daylight. You like it when it's a bright, sunny day. Guess what? I'm that. I'm like that. I'm the light of the world. And whoever follows me, you won't walk in darkness where it's scary and where there's uncertainty, where you're going to trip over something, where you're going to be devoured by something bad, where there are worries and frets. No, I'm the light of the world. He said another one. I am the door to the sheep. You know, the gate. We talked about that, how they would have a sheepfold. It would be like a rock wall, maybe built across the mouth of a cave. Lots of caves back there. You saw a picture of it when we talked about it. Or it might be an enclosure, but the door never had a gate on it. Gates broke and they fell down. Rock walls fell down. But as a shepherd, you'd lay down in that opening where the sheep were now inside. And the only way for the sheep to get in or out is they got to step on the shepherd, which has got to be really uncomfortable. I have a cat who likes to step on me. He'll get up on the couch when I'm sitting there and boom, in the middle of the night, he gets into our bedroom, jumps up on the bed and, you know, then I'm in the darkness and I'm starting to worry. But there's the cat. But you get walked on. The shepherd does the same thing. He lays across the opening and the sheep are inside and the only way for them to get out is to walk over them. But sheep, they're dumb, but they know something. They also know that if the shepherd is the gate, then nothing bad's coming in. They got to take it up with him before they can get to us. Wolves, bears, lions, those things, hyenas that they have over in the Middle East, couldn't get to them because the shepherd is there. I am the gate. He also said, I am the good shepherd, related to being the gate, because the good shepherd, oh, he watches over his flock. He lays down his life for the flock. He lays down his life for the sheep. And you're the flock. You're the sheep. Who's going to take care of us? I remember one time years ago when my kids were really little and Shana, my oldest, was with Taryn. And of course, we didn't have Jenna and Zach at that time, but they were really young. And we were going to, Kathy and I were going to go somewhere. And we already had babysitters arranged, and it was all taken care of. It was well taken care of. That was important. Shana didn't know that, though. And she said, and Kath, I don't know if you remember this, but she said, who's going to take care of us? And it was heartbreaking. Kathy's going, yeah, I remember that now. Yeah. It was just like, it was so sad because she knew she needed somebody to take care of her. Somebody bigger. Somebody who knew where the food was and where the protection was. If somebody wanted to come into the house, that she knew that she would be protected. She's not left on her own. Have you felt like that in life? How often? Every day. Look at the world. The world is merciless. The world is relentless. And our enemy, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, he's also merciless, graceless, relentless, and evil. And I don't know if you've ever cried out, who's going to take care of us? But the Lord is the good shepherd. He takes care of the sheep. He takes care of his flock. I am the good shepherd. I'll take care of you. Boy, he's good. And oh, how he loves you. How he loves us. Later on, we're going to get to when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Show us the way. What? To God, to know God, to salvation. Show us the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way. And the good news is, I will get you to the Father. No one else can do it. No one else can do it. There are not many ways to God. There is only one that leads to God and to salvation. It doesn't matter what a person believes, they're all going to stand before God someday. But it does matter what a person believes if you expect to go into His kingdom. If you expect to be saved for eternal life, eternal glory, eternal reward, eternal goodness, eternal fill in the blank with everything superlative you can think, and it's still going to fall short of what He saves us to. There is only one way to that. The statement is a half-truth. All roads lead to God, because everyone will stand before Him one day. But if you don't go through Jesus, the way, walk on Him, what's a way? The way, that's a concept that says that's the way to God. No, to them it was a path. It was a road, like down in Sacramento, winding way. It's a road. Jesus is the straight way. It's a road. It's a path. He's the path. You walk on Him, you get to where you're supposed to be, where God created you to be. You get to God. He's the way. There is no other way to salvation. And He said so. He's the way. So, He's bread. And you think of Him like bread. Not just a concept, think of Him like bread. Oh, you can live forever feasting on Him, as it were. He's light. You don't have to worry about the darkness. You don't have to be afraid. He's the gate. Nothing bad can get in except He allow it. And He will keep all wickedness and badness out. And He keeps you protected from the wolves and from the hyenas, from that roaring lion who prowls around seeking whom he may devour. He protects you because He guards the gate. He's the good shepherd. He takes care of the flock. He leads you to green pastures. He leads you to water that you can drink from. He leads you to places that He considers safe. And then He will protect you when you are attacked. And He will take care of you when you are wounded. And He's the way. He's the road. You walk on Him, you get to God. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's making it real, real easy for people to understand who He is. Real easy. To help people understand how good He is. He's making it real easy for people to touch, to see, to taste, to hear who He is and what He does. Later on, you're going to hear Him over in John 15 say, "I am the true vine." You know what a vine does? You know what a vine is for? It has branches. And the branches produce fruit. I am the vine. You are the branches. You stay plugged into Me. You break a branch off. What does it do? It dies. You stay plugged into Me. You'll be alive and you'll bear fruit. Good fruit. For who? We don't eat of our own fruit. You ever seen a fruit tree eat its own fruit? No. You ever seen a grapevine eat its own grapes? No, that fruit is there for the vine dresser to come by and say, "Ooh, that's good." Sometimes he comes by and he goes, "Oh boy, raisins." But that's good. He's good. And He bears good fruit through us when we remain plugged in. So it's not just a concept. It's something these people saw. He also said in the book of Revelation, "I am the first and the last." He said, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing My recompense with Me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega," which is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. "I was here before anything was. I will be here after everything is gone. I am the first and the last. I am eternal. I'm the one you can call on. I'm the Creator. I will judge and I will give life. I am this one." You getting it? And now he declares, I am the resurrection. Concept, right? Wait. The resurrection was something that every Jew hoped for, most Jews expected. Now Jesus says, I am that resurrection. There is no other way that you or anyone else in this world will ever rise, according to Jesus Christ, who never lied to us, God incarnate. There is no way that anyone will ever rise to life apart from him. I am the resurrection. You want to rise? Then you have to be in me. You want to rise? Then I'm it. I'm it. I'm the only way you're going to rise. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. But you know, as Tony said earlier, this world is just stoning us, Christians, with doubt after doubt after doubt. And to what end? I mentioned this before many times. I will mention it again many times because we have to remember what it is that's the attack that comes wave after wave after wave. That we need to be rational about life. We need to be rational about truth. We need to be rational about data and facts and all of that. And I will tell you something. Data and facts are rational, and it's okay to think about data and facts. It's out there. Science is science. But I will tell you that when people foist all of this evolutionary nonsense on us, they do it for one reason. And they're not even thinking about it. Satan is using it. That there is no hope for humanity. We came from nothing, and to nothing we are going. That when you die, that's it. There's this expression. I thought people kept talking about this obscure county just southwest of here called Yolo County. You ever heard YOLO? Yeah, kids do. Y-O-L-O, you only live once. Where does it come from? Well, you heard that earlier on, those of you who are older, in that old beer commercial, you only go around once in life. But the truth is, the world wants us to believe that the universe came from nothing. Ha! Prove it! You can't prove that! The first rule of science is from nothing, nothing comes. And yet you have all of this. And it's finite. Where'd it come from? It's called first cause. But yet, believe it, because science demands that we do. I love science. But this is ridiculous. This is not science. It takes more faith to believe that all of this came from zero. And there wasn't even a zero. Than to believe in a God who loves us and who made everything with a word. And he did. And that with all of that, that extinction for the human race is coming. It's a miracle it hasn't happened yet, but someday it's coming. And when that happens, then everything that's ever been said by the greatest people on the earth, Jesus, Abraham Lincoln, doesn't compare to Jesus, but he's a great man. And other great people who have written great things, and all the great words, and all the battles that were ever fought in the name of goodness and righteousness, and that were good battles, and important, all the lives that were ever saved, all the medicine that has ever been produced to save a human life, or to fix a fingernail, or transplant a heart. All the accomplishments that men has ever come up with. Cell phones. How many of you who are older 40 years ago ever imagined you would have a computer in your pocket that could do the things that it does? the accomplishments that we have, that someday, and people are expecting someday soon. That's what the philosophy of postmodernism is all about. We used to do that thing, there's a great big beautiful tomorrow shining at the end of every day, as they used to sing at Disneyland. That's modernism, looking at the future and technology and how all these things will bless us and it'll be a great life and a great future. And now we're looking at life in the future as if it's going to come crashing down on our heads. That's postmodernism. There is no hope. It's hopeless out there. So live life. YOLO. Have a great time. And then there's nothing at the end of it. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. You have Him. He has you. You are the people of hope. Bring hope into this world. They're dying for it. And every day, as Tony said, man, he works with a bunch of ex-Christians. They have lost their hope. Where is life? Will there be life after death? Will there be life after everything? Jesus said, I am that life. I am that resurrection. This world is daily losing its hope. I'm so glad Tony said what he said this morning about his friends. It was just a minor remark, but it rang so true with where this message was going today. The Lord has it all figured out. Life. Resurrection. This world and what's going to happen with it. But He has given us a revelation. It's here in your hand. And He said, I made it all. I watched it fall. I came and redeemed it. Anybody who puts their faith in my Son will live forever. And one day, it's all going to pass away in flames, and there won't even be ashes left. And in His glory, the universe will flee from His face, and all that will be left is Him, heaven, and you. And the lost, who are also tragically burning. Oh, unpopular. Get used to it. But don't get used to the heat. Heaven is a great place. Jesus is the resurrection. And the world needs this hope and needs Him. I am the resurrection, He said. You don't need theology. You don't need platitudes. You need Me if you're going to rise. After His resurrection, Jesus told John, the writer of our gospel that's right there in your hand, in Revelation chapter 1, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys to death and Hades. In other words, you want to rise to life and eternal glory? And not judgment and eternal punishment, then I am that resurrection. Daniel, in the vision that God gave him in the very last chapter of that little book of Daniel, which is so amazing. If you've never read it, you've got to read it. If you have read it, read it again. Daniel 12, verse 2. Daniel was hearing another prophecy given by a mighty angel. And he says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Resurrection! Some to everlasting life. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. Jesus is the resurrection. That's the resurrection. That's your resurrection. And it's Him. And it's Him alone who is the embodiment of this resurrection. You have Jesus, you have resurrection. You don't have Jesus, you got a problem. Once again, John in Revelation, same verses. Jesus said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and the keys of Hades." He owns the keys of the resurrection, the keys to life without death ever again. Do you believe this? Do you? The presence of Jesus means life and resurrection. His very life, His very person. Look at the passage again. "I am the resurrection. Whoever believes in me will live." That's assured future for all of us. It's a guarantee. This is where you're going to be. But then He says, whoever lives now and believes in me will never die. That's now. When does your eternal life start? The moment you said yes to Jesus. Wait a minute. Death is in that picture somewhere if Jesus doesn't come back in my lifetime. No, your body quits. I remind you of that which you know so well. One day that thing in your chest that's pumping away is going to go, ugh. And the body is going to say, "I'm done." But your life began whenever it was that you simply said yes to Jesus. "I will follow you. You are my Lord. You are my Savior." That's when your eternal life begins. And whoever lives now and believes in me, you'll never die. There's a quality of life today, and I don't want to get into some sort of a positive thinking thing. Don't get me wrong at what I'm saying, but there is a quality of life today, now, today, alive, and staying that way forever. A quality of life that simply says, I live in this world, and barring the Lord coming back in my lifetime, I will die in this world, but my spirit will go on, and I will live as a person of the resurrection. This is one thing that the people of Jesus were known about back in those days. They were not just called the people of Jesus or Christians. They were called the people of the resurrection by those a long, long time ago, because they believed in something the pagan world didn't believe in. The pagan world back then didn't believe in the resurrection. The pagan world today is more and more and more denying resurrection as a concept, as an idea, as a reality. Nope, the reality is the universe will end without us. Jesus didn't say that. And of course, when He said He's the resurrection, people scoffed at Him. There was a fellow who was an archbishop of the Armenian Orthodox Church. His name was Kerakin. I can't even say his name properly, but he said this. I love this quote. He said, "Our world is like an ocean." You can picture that. "On the surface, a violent storm is raging. But in the great deeps, all is calm." In other words, a life lived not in the shadow of death, but in the light of a guaranteed resurrection was for him a glorious and present reality, not just a future hope. Man, there are storms. Many of you are and have been experiencing storms, and if you aren't, you will. But way under that surface, in the depths of that sea, it's just calm. Now look, I have never gotten a surfboard in my life, but I love surfing. I like to watch it. I like the ocean. I like to sit on the beach, and if there's surfers out there, they're fun to watch. Get out on a pier and watch those guys shoot the pilings. Man, it's great. So I've seen a few surfing movies in my day. Yeah, in my imagination, I'm an aspiring surfer. Never done it. But I found very interesting that some of these giant waves, and you like to see these travel logs about these surfers with the giant waves, and they're out there doing their thing, and they get in a catastrophic wipeout. They go over the falls on a 40-foot wave, and hundreds of tons of water come smashing down on top of them and drive them under the water. And there's a cameraman in a wetsuit down there with a waterproof camera filming all of this. And you see this surfer on top from the first cut of the film fall off the waves. And you're going, whoa, the music's intense. And he hits the water and a wave comes down, boom. And then you see this guy underneath in his wetsuit taking a picture of the surfer getting pounded underwater. Once he gets off that wave and he gets underwater and he goes deep enough, that's if there's no reefs or anything, there's all kinds of different configurations, but he gets deep enough, it's calm down there. The problem is you've got to get back up where there's air. But it's calm down there. Jesus is your resurrection. In the future, but also right now. That even through the storms, there is a peace that is deep and unmovable. And you can look up and say, man, look at the waters raging, but I'm okay now. And I will be forever. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? There's no limit to whosoever may come and rise. The door is open. The world can step through the door if it wants to. It hasn't. But there's no limit to who may come and rise. Do you believe this? People will scoff. Like the Epicureans of Athens scoffed at Paul when he gives them a tremendously cool sermon using their own poets and their own writers to make a point to them. And then he brings up the resurrection and they go, come on. And they scoff and only a few believe, not very many. But I'll tell you, I've doing so many funerals that I've done and so many memorial services and providing so much comfort to people who have just encountered disaster where there was loss of life. I found that there are people who are ready to run to Jesus and cling to resurrection right then and there because it's their only hope. And I found people that scoff and say that's ridiculous. However, I found those same people still turn around, most of them, and say, but I hope you're right. Because even the scoffers don't want to think that it's the end. A friend of mine once said that while the ancients feared death, Christians can only fear dying. The believer will never die, but simply make an instant transition from an old life to a new life. In this world, how significant are we to this world? I remember Dr. Howard Hendricks say one time to a group of students, he said, young man, he said, I suggest you take a bowl of water and plunge your finger into that bowl. And when you remove it, the hole that is left will show you how significant you really are in this world. And if we ended there, oh, the sadness, the despair. So you have to add this. How significant are you to this world? Eh. How significant are you to God? You see, you won't leave a hole in a bowl of water. But God's love for you has left a hole in His hands, in His side, in His feet. Look at Jesus. He is the resurrection. I love it what Pastor Chuck Smith said a long time ago. All these tributes that have been given to him since he went to be with the Lord. They've used the same statement. I was there when he said it at Calvary Costa Mesa. He said, one day you're going to hear that Pastor Chuck Smith died. Don't you believe it for a minute. I just moved. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Those are His words. Asking Martha. Asking us. Do you believe this? Because if it's true, then it is an absolute good. You get to live forever. And Jesus said, I'm it. It doesn't get better than that. It doesn't get easier than that. The only thing standing in the way is if a person doesn't want to mess with Jesus. I'm going to read you a very familiar passage of Scripture. You can follow along if you like. And I'm going to be skipping some verses, so it might be a little difficult to follow. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16 verse 55. Like I said, I'll be skipping some of these. 1 Corinthians 15. For if the dead are not raised, the Apostle Paul said, then not even Christ has been raised. You know, if resurrection isn't true, Paul is saying, nobody goes. If Jesus didn't rise, nobody rises. If there is no resurrection, Jesus didn't rise. So let's cut the fat and let's go right on down to the bottom line. There is no resurrection. Or, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, in other words, died waiting for a resurrection in Christ, they've perished. They died in hope and they died uselessly. They perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, he was a great teacher. He was a great man. He was a good moral teacher. We have that hope in him only, then we of all people are most to be pitied. Verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man, Jesus, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. In other words, he rose first. First fruits. Don't be taken off by that. That's a mysterious statement. No. Jesus was the first person ever to rise, never to die again. Other people have been raised from the dead, but they died again. Jesus was the first person. Jesus, when he came out of the grave, you know, when Lazarus comes out of the grave, you know the punchline, so I'm not blowing it for you. He comes out of the grave wrapped up in his grave clothes. They probably kept them for a future death because he was going to die again. You ever wonder why Jesus left his grave clothes in the grave? Wasn't going to need them anymore. Jesus was the first fruits, first one to die, never to rise, never to die again. And then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then us, we get to go too. And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That's the millennial reign of Jesus. He's going to return one day. He will rule and reign on this earth in perfection. But it won't be heaven yet. As long as this universe is still fallen, and it will be during that time, Jesus will rule and reign and set everything right, but it still won't be heaven. It was still polluted by the sin of Adam and us. And so that's why in verse 26, Paul said the last enemy to be destroyed is death, because there will come one day when all this universe is rolled up like a scroll and burned, and God gives a new heaven and a new earth, a new cosmos, and we live in it as perfect, pure, and holy people. That's us. And there will be no more death. It'll be gone. But the last big bad thing to go is death. Verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, like you're sowing a dead seed. What is raised is imperishable, like a plant coming out of the ground from that seed. It is sown in dishonor, put in the dirt. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. That's the resurrection. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Your natural body is proof that there's a spiritual body that God is going to raise up someday. How do I know? I got a natural body. How do I know there's going to be a resurrection? You got a body. God's going to raise up a whole spiritual body for you. Thus it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Scripture tells us that. The last Adam, that's Jesus, that's Paul's name for him here, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. We live naturally, then we get the new body. The first man, Adam, was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, Jesus, is from heaven. As the man of dust, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. That's us. We're going to die. And as is the man of heaven, listen to me, as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. That's why if you live now and believe in Him, you will have life. You will not die. As is the man of heaven, so also are those of heaven. That's you. Like Jesus, and will be like Him someday. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, like Adam, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus, who rose from the dead, who will never die again. This is such good news! You guys should be shouting hallelujah and dancing in the aisles. But calm down. It's okay. And then Paul tells you this. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die in this life, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This is our great blessed hope, that He will come in our lifetime. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Father, thank you for Jesus and for telling us these things and reminding us. You have prepared for us something we didn't ask for. Something that is the glorious opposite of the terrible thing that we deserved and were destined to. Wrath, judgment, and eternal punishment. And you gave us Jesus anyway. That while we were your enemies, you sent Jesus to die for us, that we might rise like Him, with Him, and be with you. We were your enemies. We were so disobedient, Lord. We were children of wrath. We were beings that you created, who waved our fist in your face and said we wanted our way. And destined unto wrath. And you sent Jesus to die for our sins and to rise again, that we might rise with Him and be with you. Us, who you were so angry with, and yet even through your anger, you loved us more than you were mad. And you were justified at being angry with us. And yet you justified us to be able to be with you. Oh Lord, how great your grace. Lord, this world is so lost. We have eyes to see and ears to hear. And it is increasingly casting off hope. Lord, it's like people drowning and being thrown the life ring and saying they would rather drown. You have given us hope beyond all hope. Hope beyond the hopelessness of this world. So, Lord Jesus, because you are the resurrection and the life, and we believe in you, and though we die, yet shall we live. And as we live and believe in you, we know that though the body quits, we will never die. Help us bring this hope into this drowning world, this senseless world, that you, Lord, would bring life and light through us. And that if anyone is listening to this message, Lord, who has lost their hope, you are saying to them, as you said to us, as you said to Martha, do you believe this? You didn't ask us to figure it out or to calculate it or quantify it. You merely asked, do we believe it? And I pray that all of us here in this room and listening to the recording, that together we could simply say, yes, Lord, we believe. And now we get to rise. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Let's